The mission of Temple Baptist Church is to glorify God through lives that have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that being said, and that being certain, how do we accomplish that task? We will do so to the degree that we excel in focusing our attention as a church, as individual believers, on core values that are going to be, regardless of what else occurs in our world, in our lives, or in our church, core values that are going to be the only priority. Now, if we lose sight of that, if we divert our attention, if we somehow water down our resources, then everything sort of spreads out and it just becomes a mess. It's like what happens when a spill occurs. You can take an egg, and when the egg is intact, it has value and it has significance. It's food. But when you drop the egg on the floor, particularly if it's a hard surface, the egg breaks and it spreads out, and now it's a mess. The church is to be a source of sustenance in a world that is hungry. It is supposed to be a resource of light in a world that is dark. The church should be the means by which, as salt, we bring preservation in a world of decay and corruption. But when what God has given us, contained in who we are, is spread out over things that fail to focus on priorities that God Himself has defined, then the church becomes none of those things. We're just a mess. And that's where we are. The church in the world today, particularly in America today, is a mess. And the only way that we are going to see a reversal in that process, and the only hope that we have of restoring the integrity of what God has placed within us, is to focus like a laser beam on the priorities that are His priorities. The first of them is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and God's Word is the revelation of Jesus Christ from beginning to end, and we value the truth above everything else. There is no compromise. There is no room for argument. We will not in any way take away from what Christ has done, who Christ is, the call that Christ has placed on our lives, and the opportunity that is ours to proclaim and declare the glory of Christ in the world. He's the truth, and we are committed to the truth. When we are committed to the truth, I promise you, God is glorified. When you are committed to the truth so that your life is continually transformed by the truth, God is glorified. We fulfill our mission by being committed to the truth. The second core value that is a part of our vision here at Temple Baptist Church is spiritual formation. Now, there are other ways to say that and other terms that you could give to that. And spiritual formation is not in and of itself a biblical term. But it describes a biblical condition that should always be true in the church and in every believer. It has to do with the inward transformation that is spoken of in Romans 12. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind. This is what he's talking about. The inward change that happens, the progressive growing up into your salvation. The theological term is sanctification. And it has to do with the means by which we learn, we grow, we apply, we use, we mess up, we correct, we keep going, and we try again, and we learn, and we grow, and we get better, and we mess up, and we correct, and we keep going again, and we learn, and we grow, and you see the cycle. That is sanctification. It is an inward transformation. It's what God is doing in you. And so to that end, as a church, we must be focused on developing disciples. Now, we have struggled over the last year to try to bring definition to that, to the degree that we have followed a traditional pattern in naming what we do when we are teaching the Bible discipleship. But let me add to that just a minute, because we haven't finished what we're going to end up with on this. And Craig keeps messing it up. He won't leave things alone. He's got to keep, I don't know what it is. He thinks too much, you know. Just leave it alone, man. And so then once he tells me about what he's been thinking about, then I can't get it out of my head. It's like these jingles that you see on television, you know, that you just keep singing over and over. Or it's like VBS songs that, you know, are like some sort of viral infection in your brain. And so here we have this thought process about discipleship. Is discipleship a class? No. Discipleship is what you are. It is who you are. It is what Jesus told us to do. He said, go make disciples. Discipleship is following Jesus. Is a class discipleship? No. You can go to a class, you can go to 1,000 classes and still not be a disciple. Discipleship happens when you learn, when you apply, when you're transformed, and when you grow, and when you make another disciple. That's discipleship. And so classes are simply a means. That's Christian education. That is spiritual formation. We are providing you with the information from the Word of God that enables you to grow in a means that brings glory to God. And so spiritual formation is a value. We are going to continue to value that, but don't confuse that with discipleship. Don't go to a class. Don't come to my 101 class and say, well, I've done my discipleship for the week. You haven't. You have come and gathered the information that you need in order to be a disciple. But that's going to happen when you leave there. That's the same thing with what we're doing here. What I'm proclaiming to you is the truth, the gospel. I'm proclaiming to you the Word of God. I am helping us as a church to follow Jesus Christ in a way that honors and glorifies Him. This is not discipleship. This is worship. And worship should bring transformation in us so that we become disciples, making more disciples. You get the picture. Spiritual formation, we value that. That is going to be a priority. What is it going to take priority over? Spiritual formation is more important than anything else we do at church. Spiritual formation is more important than anything else we do at church. Now, we do a lot of things at church. Last week, we filled buckets. Some of you who are online, you may have seen my post. I posted a picture of a couple of pictures on Facebook of the Bucket Brigade. I called it the Bucket List Brigade. You had to look at the picture to see who was in it. Some of them, I think, when they saw me wielding my phone as a camera, were dodging me, and so they're not in the picture. But they've got a whole bunch of those buckets of hope stashed downstairs that they filled. They had an assembly line going, you know, four tables lined up through the fellowship hall, stacked full of beans and rice and all kinds of stuff that they were putting in those buckets, whatever the specific items were. And they'd come right down the line, you know, and they'd fill it. But it seemed to bottleneck at the end. Howard wasn't able to keep up with getting the flour in there and slamming the lid on it and stacking it somewhere. So he had to have help. But that was pretty cool. That's an important thing. How important is it that we send a bucket to the folks in Haiti knowing that that's going to feed a family for an entire week? That is important. But is that more important than spiritual formation? If that is something that we do instead of discipleship and training and spiritual formation as a church, if we do that instead of that, we've got a problem. And I promise you what will happen very soon. There won't be anybody here that'll care about filling buckets and helping people. We have got to see that the primary responsibility of the church in regard to the development of Christians, believers, is spiritual formation, and that's more important than anything else we do. If we stop teaching, preaching, and sharing the word to help believers grow, then we will end up with weak, malnourished, immature believers, and it won't be long that there won't be anyone here. You look at every denomination or any church that has placed another priority above its attention to proclaiming God's word and growing believers, and you will find a dying denomination or a dying church. Third core value, and last, there are only three. This is the vision statement of Temple Baptist Church: truth, spiritual formation. Third, missional living. If spiritual formation is the development of what goes on inside the believer, then missional living is the expression of that outside the believer. If spiritual formation is what God does in you, missional living is what God does through you. Now, I don't want you to stop with spiritual formation. As important as it is, and as valuable as that is, if it ends there, here's the problem. You will become not an immature believer, you will become a very knowledgeable believer, but you will become a weak believer. Now, how can you have all of this information and knowledge from the classes and from the sermons and from the Bible studies and from the whatever that you've done? How can you have all of this knowledge and at the same time be weak? Well, it's like having a basement filled with exercise equipment that you never use. Owning exercise equipment doesn't make you strong. Believe me, I've tried. Hanging clothes on a treadmill doesn't improve your cardiovascular health. Unless you've got just a lot of clothes. I mean, you know, you'd have to be moving them back and forth all the time. And so the only way that you benefit from that type of equipment is to use it. And I might add, to use it in increasing measure. So that as you get stronger, you use more weight. As you get more healthy, cardiovascularly speaking, you go more distance or whatever. Those kinds of things only work if you use them. So having all of this information and having all of this stuff that spiritual formation provides for us to give us the foundation and the understanding that we need, and never using it, is like having all of this stuff but just letting it sit there. Missional living is where we pick up the weights. Missional living is where you hit the road. Missional living is where God starts to transform our lives in a way that the rest of the world can see. And here, the passage that I want to focus on is 2 Corinthians 5, and it's 11 through 21. And I want to tell you that I had grand and glorious plans for this sermon. Man, we were going to go out with a bang today. And it was going to be detailed, and you were going to have all these visuals, maybe a video in there or something like that. And then my week changed a little bit. And I've spent most of my week either in a hospital, an emergency room, a funeral home, or here with someone dealing with the aftermath of those things. And so it's been a hectic week for that sort of thing. God's grace is sufficient to take what little is there and make a whole lot out of it. But I'm telling you that not to elicit sympathy, because it's been an energizing, fulfilling, and meaningful week. Trust me. Crisis is not something that I run from. It's something I run to. And I don't know why God made me that way. It's weird. It may be even a little bit twisted. And so I can't explain that. I'm just telling you that when the situation gets hectic and when people are facing these kinds of crisis and this sort of thing, that gives me purpose. It's what I was made to do. I don't know why. But I'm glad I am. And I'm willing to do that. So no sympathy. I'm in my element. This is what I'm supposed to do. What that does mean is I didn't have enough opportunity to spend as much time dealing with this passage in detail as I would have liked. So we're going to come back to it someday. I'm not giving up on it. I've got a whole lot more to say than I have time to say it or you have desire to listen to it today. So you're going to get the overview. This is the Reader's Digest version of missional living. This is a vast and complex, detailed subject. And when we talk about it, I don't want to simplify it to the point that I reduce it to something that is less important than it should be. It is far more important than this. But here's the foundation that we're going to use. This is the scriptural foundation that guides our missional living statement along with the Great Commission. In verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you." Now, Paul is answering some things. So this passage, this first part of it kind of comes out of the blue. They have written to him, or they have sent word to him and said, "We've been preaching what you've been teaching, and they're calling us crazy. They're saying that we're out of our minds." And so Paul writes to them and he says, "Listen to me. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." You don't have to apologize for telling somebody about Jesus. You don't have to apologize for expressing your faith. And I'm not going to either. But what we are is known to God, and that's all that matters. It only matters that God knows who we are. What the rest of the world thinks is irrelevant. "I hope it is known to your conscience as well," he says. "You've seen me in action. We've talked. I helped you establish this church. I have preached there and taught there and written to you before." He said, "We're not commending ourselves to you in order to convince you of something you don't already know. We are giving you a reason to boast about us so that you can answer those who are only interested in the flesh and the outward appearance and not what is in the heart." And dear friends, missional living, missions, evangelism, if you will, are all the same kinds of things and subjects that we are talking about. And here is the absolute key reason as to why the church does not do more and is not more effective in reaching the lost in our world today. Right here is the key. It's not the strategy that we're using. It's not the apathy that we are experiencing. It's not the lethargy that we are feeling. It is not the conflict with the world and the culture around us. The key to it is in this verse. We boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. The reason the church is not reaching the world, and the reason that we are not the influencers for Jesus Christ and the disciple makers that He called us to be, is that there are too many churches populated with people more concerned with outward appearance and not what is in their own hearts. If we want to see the world change, we need to change. I have been reading the Great Commission Resurgence documents, although not very extensively lately. I've still got a lot of research to do. Our denomination is in a transition stage, trying to find itself again. And that's a good thing. We need to do that. The Southern Baptist Convention, as it stands today, reflects more of a traditional denominational approach to world evangelization and to missional living and to service ministry in order to keep some sort of image propped up about what we thought we were for a long time. You know, I have been a Southern Baptist all my life, either as a member of the cradle role or as a church member, and I can tell you that during the 50 years of my life, very little has changed except some of the names that we give to the things that we do. Okay, so it's not training union anymore. It's church training. And so now it's not church training, it's disciple training. And so now it's not disciple training, it's back to training union or church training. And what difference does it make? You're just changing the name. It's the same thing. I'm not suggesting that the things that have gotten us to where we need to be are bad things. I am suggesting that we never got to where we thought we were. The idea that there are 16 million Southern Baptists in the world or in the United States is a lie, and we all know it. But nobody wants to admit it. The idea that everybody in our churches is not saved seems so repulsive to us that nobody wants to deal with it. I got to tell you something. We don't mind telling the alcoholic that you're not going to beat alcoholism until you face the fact that you're an alcoholic. We don't mind telling the drug addict that you're not going to overcome your drug addiction until you recognize and acknowledge that you're a drug addict. We don't mind telling the husband or the wife that your marriage isn't going to get fixed until you face the reality of the problems that you've got in this broken relationship. But when we say as a denomination or as a church that the reality is that we've got a lot of church members that are lost, oh, you can't say that. Well, it doesn't matter whether I say it or not. It's still true. It doesn't matter whether I say it or not. If 16 million members are in the Southern Baptist Convention and only 6.9 million of them go to church on any given Sunday during the course of a year, what does that tell you? If 900 people are members of Temple Baptist Church, but this Sunday only 375 of them come to any form of service at all, what does that tell you? If I tell Kathy that I love her and my life is utterly committed to her, but I never talk to her, I never come home to her, I go out with other people, I hang out with other people, or I do other things, and I never spend any time with her, I never give anything to her, I never care about her or share with her, what does that tell you? You would immediately say, Scott, you're a liar and you're a crummy husband. I'm saying that if missional living is going to be meaningful, it's going to be meaningful if it starts with a changed heart. We've got to stop caring more about the outward appearance, and we must start caring about the transformed heart. What is in your heart today? I stood there as they sang in the city. I know this song. I've heard this song. But as I listened to them sing that greater things are yet to come and greater things are still to be done in this city, I thought of all the faces of the people that I've seen this week that are lost. And I thought of all of the struggles of those who are trying to overcome without the Holy Spirit. I am not here to convince every one of you that what I'm saying is true. And here's why. It's true whether you're convinced or not. Because it's not my word, it's God's. Paul said, stop listening to that stuff. I'm not trying to convince you or persuade you. You already know. If you look inside yourself, you already know that what I'm saying is true. I'm simply commending myself to you so that when you boast about the change of heart. You boast about the broken heart that I have for those that are lost. You boast about the sacrifice that we readily and eagerly make in order to declare the glory of God. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If they think we're crazy, it's because we're crazy for God. If they think that we are in our right minds, it's because we are focused like a laser beam on you. He said, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Changed heart, controlled life? What controls you today? Think about it. Your schedule? Mine does. Now, my schedule controlled me from the time I set my alarm last night. Kathy was in praise team today. She's playing. That means she's got to be here at 7:30 for their rehearsal. That means that I can't get up at 6 o'clock. I've got to get up at 5:45 because she has to be in the shower at 6:05 sharp. Now, my choice is I can get in there earlier than that, which is a little earlier than I really have to be, or I can wait and I can get in later than that, but that means I'm not going to get in until 6:20. It's pushing it a bit. So I get up a little earlier. And then I have to calculate the number of minutes it takes. My bun coffee maker makes a pot of coffee in 3 minutes, so I have to add 3 minutes. I can eat a cup of yogurt in 3 minutes. So while the coffee's running through, I'm eating the yogurt. The dog cannot go to the bathroom in 3 minutes. I don't know why that is. If he could do that, we would have this thing wired for sound, I'm telling you. You talk about a well-oiled machine. So from the time I get up, from the time I set my alarm last night at 5:45, I knew how much time I needed so that I stepped out of that shower at 6:05 sharp. And I did. And I am dressed, and I come to the office, and I'm ready to go, and I set up my space, and I turn on the lights, and the heater's running, and everything feels warm in the building when I walk in, which is always a good thing, and I know that it's all working like it's supposed to. I can hear the hum of the units in the other parts of the building. That's a good thing. I listen for those things. I look at those things. I go through. I've got this many minutes to do that. 7:15, the boys are going to come in. We're going to have a quick run-through of the service schedule, a quick discussion about whatever needs are present, and then we're going to devote the majority of our time to prayer. We're going to pray so that they're out here at 7:30 to practice with the praise team, so that Kathy can be in there to practice with the choir at 8 o'clock, because the choir has to be in here at 8:12, because we are going to start 2 minutes early, because I have a long sermon and a lot to say, and so we need to get this thing going, and there will be no prelude, and you will come in and you will do that, and then we will do this, and then we will move, and then I will watch, and then bang, I am controlled by my schedule. Now, I don't know how to get away from that. I mean, I can do this freeform thing. We just throw all that out and then just let the chips fall where they may. But you and I both know that that's only going to produce chaos. We are controlled by our schedules. That is just a microcosm. That is just a small amount. That's just something that is a reality for us all. We have to deal with those kinds of things. We have some flexibility in there, but not a whole lot of wiggle room at times. What else are you controlled by? I'm controlled by my calendar. I already know what tomorrow's got in store. I already know what I've got to do the rest of this week. I've already got some of those things planned out. And then there will be a whole plethora of other things that will be added to that. I am controlled by my calendar. I am controlled by my pocketbook, by my checkbook, by my bank account. I am controlled in how much I can spend and what I can do and where I can go and those sorts of things. I only have limited resources, and I can use those resources for certain things. That controls me. I am controlled by my fears. There are some things I'm afraid of. I was sitting in a meeting at the hospital the other day at noon listening to a presentation about the condition of the hospital and the projections regarding some of their future plans, and seeing a picture, and from the ceiling a spider comes drifting down. I hate spiders. Now, I'm not terrified of them. I am a little bit, I guess, but not in a phobic kind of way. I don't freeze up or run and scream like a girl. And so I was sitting there watching, and I was thinking to myself, if that thing gets any closer, I am going to get up in the middle of this meeting. I am going to whack that spider. And about that time, Lisa Lochner reached across and went, bang. I said, atta girl. Save me from having to do it. I'm controlled by my fears. I experience fear the way you do. Fear of the unknown, fear of uncertainty, fear of failure, fear regarding the expectations of others, fear of all these. We are controlled by so many things. I am controlled by other people sometimes. As much as I hate to admit it and as much as I resist it, on and on and on, we still are controlled to some degree by other people and those around us and by the circumstances. I'm controlled by the fact that I'm 50 years old. There are some things I can't do, and there are some things I simply don't want to do. I am controlled by all of these factors and by all of these things. But what Paul said above everything else, I am controlled by the love of God. Let me tell you something. When all of those other things control you to the point that you cannot be first controlled and compelled by the love of God, you're in trouble. Serious, potentially eternal trouble. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Paul says very simply and very succinctly that what motivates us, what drives us, what moves us out, what controls and compels us is the love of Christ. He has already said that it's a changed heart. He's already said that what he is most concerned with is what happens in here. That you change this first, then this changes that. You cannot change that if you do not change this. If I stand up here and tell you about the lost people, if I stand up here and tell you about how we need to be witnessing, if we put together a plan to go door to door, or if we come up with some sort of methodology that is going to enable you to share the gospel in 3 minutes or less without offending anybody and to be able to do it so that they will pray the prayer in 1.5 minutes or less and you can get people saved in a matter of 5 minutes and you go from one to the other and you calculate that and you multiply that and then you exponentially add that up and figure out how many are going to do that. If we do all of that, but we don't change this, then that won't last. And that won't matter. And that's what we have not been willing to admit. Not as a church, not as a denomination. We have been unwilling to admit that the answer lies in a new strategy. But let me tell you something. Flip that around. You take a person who is controlled by the love of Christ, and you understand what that means. That means that they are so completely consumed with the reality of their own sin, of the degradation of their spiritual condition to the point that they are destined utterly and eternally for hell. And in the midst of that determining presence of lostness, that person is struck with the utter dependence that they have on someone to rescue them. Like the person in the pit with no way out, we look up at the light and there shines Jesus Christ. He reaches down and He lifts us out of the pit and He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And when we breach the top of that pit and the light of day hits us again and we are filled with the love of the one who has saved us, we are utterly controlled by the love of God. That's what we need. And I'm going to tell you something. You get a Christian like that, you can't shut them up and you can't shut them down. I am devoting myself as your pastor to teaching you what it means to be missional by modeling in front of you a life compelled by the love of God and teaching you how to do likewise. Because I believe that you, controlled by the love of God, will accomplish more for His kingdom and glory to reach the lost of our community and our world than all of the guilt I could ever heap on your head for a lifetime. I want you free, pursuing Jesus at all costs, while the world watches you do it. So that they too will see that light pass over their pit and cry out, "Save me." I am convinced that there is so much more that God has in store for us. And it will come when you and I shift some of our energy that has been wasted back to the priorities of truth, spiritual formation, and missional living. Greater things are yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.